Want to continue studying 1 Thessalonians, calling the series Living and Longing for Christ. And we're going to look at just a part of, we're still in chapter 5, and I'm just going to go over a few verses today because we get to the point where they're just these major boulders of truth that I can't just gloss over. So before I was doing a chapter at a time, well, now we're on the fourth week of just chapter 5. So Paul's goal in writing to the Thessalonians is to encourage them to strengthen their new faith, because they're all new believers, and to assure them of Christ's return. So how many know Jesus is coming back? And he's 2,000 years closer to it now than he was back when the Thessalonians thought he was coming back any day. So would you stand with me? We just want to read a few verses. Let's just stand together and kind of make it formal. So thank you, Lord. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. Here we go. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Verse 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the power-packed truth of these words that, Lord, go beyond paper and impact our lives and impact our eternities. Lord, so help us to hear from you. Pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Just thank you that you're here. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're alive and well, and you are powerful and amazing in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So say you're in your vehicle, you're in a car, and you want to go from a standstill to move forward. You want those tires to roll. Okay? This is your goal. And I'm going to pick up on Tony's in the scripture about warning the idle. Get out, you know, get out of idle, get in gear. It was last week that Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, warn the idle, help the weak, be patient with everyone, so on, encourage the timid, but warn the idle. You want to get out of idle. You want to get your vehicle moving forward. What do you have to do to get your vehicle, just practically speaking, what do you have to do to get it to go from a standstill to go forward? Put it in shift. What? Put it in gear. Turn it on. With what? The key. Okay? Then what? The gas pedal. You need the gas pedal. Do you need the brake pedal? Yeah, you need the brake pedal. Put it in gear. And then what does the car have to do? The car just do it by itself? The car, what has to happen? What else? You need fuel. Where's the fuel? What has to happen to the fuel? It needs to combust. And what does the combustion do? Pushes the pistons. What do the pistons do? Turn the crankshaft. What does the crankshaft do? To the non-mechanic, does things, you know, does things underneath there. In the axle. And there's all kinds. I mean, it's like you just want to get those. And then you need rubber wheels, right? You need tires that the rubber is connected to those wheels, the rims. You need all kind. You need lug nuts to hold on the tires to the axle. You need all. There's all kinds of aspects, right? My point is, there's all kinds of aspects, and we're going to look at how. What we just read are many moving parts to really one issue. And all these aspects are woven together and work together as one wonderful system. It's not just one thing or the other. It's all these things that work together that God designed to work together like a vehicle to get it out of idle into moving forward. And so we're going to look at that. Because really, what's the most important part? I mean, it's all, you can't, okay, besides us, because the car won't do it by itself. But you can't say, well, it's the key. Well, it's the carburetor. You can't, they all, you take any one of those things out of the system, and it's dead. The whole thing is dead, right? And we know what that's like. Take the battery out. How well will that carburetor work? How well will that key work? Key is rendered useless. So all these things work together. Everything is important. So we're going to look at that one system to move forward, because Paul is talking about an ever-increasing, growing life in Christ. Ever-increasing. Not just, hey, I got saved, got that taken care of, now I can go live my life and wait till I die. It's like, no, it's ever-increasing, daily, from glory to glory. We're going to look at that. So the first verse, be joyful always. And Paul, remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to people that are being persecuted. They had put their faith in Christ, and because of that, they were shunned, they were attacked, they were losing their lives, losing jobs, losing homes, being run out of their normal life, just because they chose to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the deliverer, that he is the Son of God. Basic things that we take for granted, this was a new concept to them. And they were a persecuted, hunted people suffering under real persecution. And Paul's telling them, be joyful always. How could they do that? How could that not just be a cruel encouragement? Because joy isn't based in circumstances that come and go. Real joy is based in God, who never changes. Your circumstances will come, they'll go. Good things come, good things go. I love the phrase in the Bible, in the King James, it says, and it came to pass that such and such happened. It came to pass that this good thing happened. It came to pass that this bad thing happened. But it came and it passed. Things keep moving. But biblical faith is faith in what is unseen, is not in circumstances. It is in the eternal. We're going to look at that. I don't know how many times I've gotten into a jam and caved to worry and doubt and discouragement and fear. And then God comes through in a way that I never saw coming. And then I have to apologize. Like, God, I'm sorry for doubting and worrying and getting anxious about it. I'm sorry. I did it again. And then I get back on track. And then something that similarly happens that is bad. And it's like, I've been here before, I'm going to trust the Lord. And it's like, and he works it out. And, you know, not always in my favor, but he works it out. You get through it. But then he'll bring other, not he, because God's not the author of evil, but other things in this life will come. And usually it gets bigger. And I think, oh, no. And I slip back into anxiety and worry, and because I've never been to this, you know, kind of a battle. It's a bigger battle. But then God comes through and I see his sovereign hand in it, whether it works out for my good or not. Because usually a yes and a no both come from God. And sometimes the no is like, it's just fine. And then it's like, God, forgive me for worrying and doubting and getting anxious about it. And I got tired of it. I don't like getting there. I don't like having to apologize again for going into worry, doubt, fear, anxiety. So I'm just always trying to grow through these bigger and bigger issues that come our way, and they will come our way. So difficulties come, but Paul taught them all about the nature of God. And I want to look at Psalm 100 and read through this. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He is God, not us. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God made this beautiful place called earth, but he didn't come just to redeem the earth. He came to redeem the people that he placed in this beautiful place. It doesn't talk about you know, just the earth is awesome and God is awesome and the earth is awesome. It says, we are his people, the sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. We are his pride and joy. And of course, he made us. He made us, and the things that you make, you care about. You care more about things you make than things you didn't make. And then it goes on to say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Look at how many times his is involved in this whole psalm. And this is the whole Psalm 100. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. Not only is the Lord God, but the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. Forever. Not just when things are looking good, when we're getting what we want. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, none of this is based on circumstances. All the joyful songs and the shout to the Lord, that is not talking about circumstances at all. It's circumstanceless. Doesn't matter if it's going well or going poorly. Rejoice always is another version of be joyful always. Different versions of the Bible say rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. This is all about God because of who God is. It's all about get your eyes on the Lord and who he is. And then Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in what? Hope. Be joyful in hope. Hope is seeing beyond right now. Hope is a future perspective. Be joyful in hope in what you're looking to. And then Hebrews 10:34 says, you sympathize with those in prison, and they were in prison not because of crimes, but because of righteousness. They were in prison because they believed in Jesus. They were persecuted and imprisoned, and of which Paul was instrumental in a lot of that before he came to Christ. But it says, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now this was, you joyfully lost it all because you knew that this stuff is not what matters. This life is not the end goal. This isn't the arrival. This is a very temporary place that we're heading through, and we got so much better to come. And I want to distinguish between suffering for righteousness versus suffering for the fallen world stuff that we all go through. Tony's talked about it. I've talked about it all the time. Jesus talked about it. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just a normal part. But the hope that the Bible talks about, hope, isn't I hope I get this job. I hope that, you know, the Cubs win the World Series. I hope the Vikings win the Super Bowl. I hope this and that. Those things are just this world stuff. The hope that the Bible's talking about is my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in no matter what happens in this life, I have a destiny. Jesus forgave me by his blood, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection. I am forgiven, and I will live forever. That's my confidence. That's my hope. And the Bible, biblical hope, is based on substance. And it's not substance based on our ability to make it happen. It's based on what Jesus already has done. Jesus made possible. And so we look at what he has done. And yes, we pray for things and we pray for natural things, but biblical suffering is talking about suffering for righteousness, not suffering with the transmission that went out or some other temporary thing that in this world it's gonna happen. Sometimes unpleasant things come and they will come. Sometimes sickness wins. Sometimes it doesn't. Many of you know Nancy Corson passed away. Jerry and Nancy were a big part of this church for many years. They moved away, and she was found to be with cancer and just passed away. The wake is this afternoon at Bolt, between 1 and 4. But she loved the Lord, so the sting is gone, and we know where she is going to be, and we in Christ will see her again. And it's a homecoming, a celebration. There's another person I know that I talked to yesterday that it's a relative connection to my brother and his wife. in town, Robbie Kleeberger. I don't know if you know the Kleebergers, but had a benefit yesterday, and he had a they call a widowmaker heart attack. He was within minutes of dying, but they caught it. They did the stent. I mean, it was an emergency. He had 90 minutes to live when they discovered that he's having a heart attack. And they, in the process of him being found out that he's got a heart attack, 2 weeks later, they found out he has stage 3 cancer. And it was because of the heart attack that they found problem of cancer, but they were able to, he's on radiation and chemo, and he is happy. He is a happy man. They think they got it soon enough because of the heart attack. He's rejoicing that he had a heart attack because that is why they found the cancer. And so with Nancy, the cancer won. With Robbie, the cancer is appearing to lose. But he's rejoicing. And so in this world, you will have trouble. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. To the degree that you love the Lord, it's going to be more difficult in this life. And that's just what Jesus warned us, that just so you know. It's not the, hey, come to Jesus, life will be grand. It's like, no. And yes, we pray for these things. We pray for, you know, jobs and health and all that. And everyone hopes for what's easy and comfortable. But Christian hope goes way beyond the comforts of this life. Way beyond. You get your eyes on eternity. That's where our biblical hope is resting and built on. So here this says, but you sympathize with those in prison, and because you knew. This is tangible joy, even in loss, that's fueled by an understanding of future goodness to come, which we call hope, which the Bible calls hope. So be joyful when things are going well, right? When? Be joyful when? Always. Always. And this may be the key, but it's just one part of a whole system of things to go forward. Like the second, verse 17, pray continually. Pray continually. Our joy comes from the Lord, and prayer is the glue that keeps us connected to God. And yes, there should be specific times of prayer. We have, Sienna mentioned prayer on 6 to 7, first and third Mondays of every month. Every month we have prayer downstairs for an hour, 7 to 8. Praying for the city, praying for whatever comes up, praying for you all. We pray for each other. We're praying for this ministry, praying for this town. There should be times when you have morning prayer time, morning time of getting in the Bible. I encourage you to open your Bible every morning. Sometime, depending on your work schedule or whatever, to get in the Word and get talking to God. But then he's saying, pray continually, pray without ceasing. There should be a normal talking to God all throughout your day, like he's a real person. In fact, Jason, come here. I need you. You're a volunteer. So I'd say, all right, so here's God. Here's God, and this is what I want to discourage. Here, there he is. Look big and impressive. No, and here's what a prayer life can be. Hey, Jason, you're awesome. Can you give me this and do this for me? And then pretend like you're going to answer me, and just go. Oh,
I can do that.
And then it's the next day, and I go by. Hey, Jason, you're awesome. Can you do this for me and give me that? Pretend like you're going to.
Yeah, sure. I can.
And sometimes we get meal prayers, and I just want to say the rote, say the same thing. Hey, Jason, you're awesome. Can you give me this and do this for me?
Sure, yeah, okay.
And we don't stop. How would you like to have a relationship where you said the same thing to a person you know, and that's all you said to them? Hey, God, bless this meal. Hey, God, bless this meal.
Okay.
Instead of talking to him like he's a real person, Talk to him like he's a real person. Jason, I've been having a day like none other. And this friend of mine, this thing, and what do you think about, what should I do? And then give him time to respond. Give God time to talk to you and actually answer you. And I know the world will say you're a psycho, you should be in a loony bin, because you assume that God talks to you. It's like, of course God talks to us. Not with these. He doesn't talk to us with our ears. He talks in our hearts. And so don't just, hey, I got this list. Hey, good to see you again. I got my list. See ya. And then come back, I got my list. Remember the list. All right. Talk to him like he's a real person that you're in relationship with, that you have interaction with, that you want to hear his heart, and you actually want to respond to what he's telling you instead of expecting that he will only respond to what you're telling him. Thanks, Jason. Pray. That's how you can pray continually. Pray continually, not just at mealtime and not just at your list or your morning time of your list. And lists are part of it. That's part of it. It's like, it's good to have a list. My grandparents prayed for their grandchildren by name every morning. And I had the privilege of being able to sit in on one of their morning devotional times right after I got saved. And I just wept. It was pretty incredible, knowing what I was doing with my life while they were praying every day for me until I was 22. It blew me away. But prayer includes your list time, your requests, but more than that, talk to him like he's a person. And it includes giving thanks, which is verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's not a matter of giving thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in. Big difference between for. Thank you, Lord, that I got fired. Thank you for that. It's like, no, thank you, Lord, that though I got fired, I trust you. And I trust that I'm going to learn through this, whether good or bad. Good news, Jake and Keisha Snezrud had their twins, and they're not here, but Harper and Zoe. And we go, thank you, Lord, and we've been praying for them, and pray harder. They got three kids under 1 year old now, and and another daughter older, Cade. So we go, thank you, Lord, for the twins. Well, then how about the Minnesota twins that lost in the playoffs to the Yankees? And maybe God knows he's going to bring more joy to the nation when we watch the Yankees lose the World Series than the joy we'd got from the Twins winning. Who knows? Maybe God works in strange ways. But we can say, thank you, Lord, for the Twins season while it lasted. It was a fun year. And have it. Yeah, they beat the Cubs. They got further than the Cubs. Thank you, Paul. Can you tell me? Count it all joy. I did. Way to go. That was a fun year, Chicago. Thank you, Lord. And so giving thanks in bad times is saying to God, God, I trust you. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand why this is a good thing, but I know you work all things together for good. And I know your wisdom is far greater than my wisdom, and you are good. You are awesome. And I thank you in whatever circumstance that might come my way that I would put in a category of bad or really bad or horrible. Even those, I thank you, Lord. I trust you that you know what you're doing. You see, you have the 10,000 foot view that I just see what's in front of me here. And I can trust you. Charles Spurgeon, there's a quote that I came across. He said, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. Love that. I love that. When you choose to rejoice, when you choose to mix it with prayer, out of that comes a grateful heart. Because God is good. And then it says, for this is God's will, back to the verse, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All these things are God's will. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in everything, which isn't easy, but it is God's will. And if it's His will, He empowers us to do it. He doesn't just say, do this, it's my will, and figure it out. In fact, Philippians 2:13, the next verse says, for it is God who works in you to will, to bring about what He wants us to do, and to act according to His good purpose. He doesn't just tell us what, but He gives us the what and the power to follow through on it. And if it's God's will to live this way, He will empower us to do it, to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. He will give us power to do what we can't do in our own mortal bodies. We're just not wired to do that sort of thing. So lean into Him to help you. So then Paul addresses the things that want to kill forward progress, the dead battery stuff, the things that are out of order. He says, verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now John said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is a good thing. Fire destroys, but in the process, it purifies. Fire is used to bring warmth, bring light, bring destruction, to burn off what shouldn't be there, which is purifying. Fire in the Holy Spirit is a person, is a good thing. He's alive. Fire dances. Fire is incredibly good and incredibly powerful. When God led the people of Israel out of Egypt after slavery for generations, they were guided by what? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And the cloud by day and the fire by night. God led them through tough spots. He led them deliberately into areas that were not fun, like into the wilderness. He led them to places where there was no food and there was no water. He led them right up to the shore of the Red Sea with the enemy of Pharaoh's army coming at them. And He didn't lead them into difficult places to destroy them. He led them to teach them that He is God, that He is sovereign over their lives. But how did they respond? Did they say, yay, we trust You, Lord, woo-hoo? No, they grumbled and they complained and they moaned and they griped about it, and they had no faith. They weren't thankful, they weren't grateful. They just complained and groaned and moaned. And as God was trying to teach them by allowing them to go into difficult situations so that they can put into practice that they trust the Lord, that they acknowledge that He's sovereign, and God will allow you to go into difficult situations to test you. And it says He tested them in the wilderness, but they failed. And they kept rejecting Him and kept badly responding to Him, that eventually He let them go. He let them go. And they died in the wilderness. They didn't come into the promised land. Their children did, but they didn't, because they kept rejecting them. And the fire was guiding them. The fire was leading them, but they didn't receive it. And it says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Like water quenches fire, moaning and groaning and not praying and not being grateful is like throwing a bucket of water on the campfire of God. And He says, don't do it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That would not be to your advantage. My childhood, growing up, and my brother, Brian, who lives in Kansas City, he was the mechanically inclined guy, and he's just a year older than me, but we had this little mini bike that we got somewhere, and it worked, but the throttle was broken. So it was this little mini bike, little lawnmower engine, and we would buzz around. We had a gravel road next to our house, and it started, and we'd go off into this zone, and it got going pretty good, about 30 miles an hour. The throttle didn't work, so you'd have to hold the, you'd have to hold it down here, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Because the cable's gone, the throttle's broken, but if you pull this lever right here, you could get going, as long as you're, you know, not, if you're careful that you don't burn the heck out of your hand by grabbing right next to it is a hot engine. So you'd be going along this gravel road, and you'd go to turn around, and you know, you get going pretty fast, and it was kind of a little bit downhill, then uphill, and then you turn around, and you come downhill, and you didn't always have to be full throttle. Then you just want to enjoy it and put your hands up there, then you start slowing down, you reach down, and it's just not meant to be that way. You can get things that are out of order. You can get there. It's like, hey, I can be joyful and I don't have to pray. Or, yeah, I can pray and not be joyful. And, you know, I can have this engine working but not have the throttle working. And it was not designed for you to reach down between your knees and be pulling a very specific lever, tiny little lever. And so we want to be working the whole system, working with the whole system of rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. Otherwise, grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not meant to be one or the other. The true design that God has for us there's not a burning possibility in there. Not meant to punish us. It's meant to be a blessing. And then it says, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. We tend to think of prophecies as just future, like the, you know, future, telling the forecast the future. Well, the prophecies here, the word is referring to the declarations, the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus forgives sin by the cross. Jesus has plans. He has promises. These are the prophetic words that Paul taught the Thessalonians, that he's saying, don't despise these things. And because it's easy to do. If we're not careful, our sinful nature will say, you know what, Jesus promised me, it didn't happen. He's a liar, or he can't be trusted, or he's weak. You know, he can't overcome this because this isn't being overcome, so he must not be as powerful as he said, as was told. It's like, no, don't let your sinful nature, your human nature, buy into that. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is only good. There is no darkness in him. He's not a deceiver. He loves you and has the best in mind for us, even when things don't go well. All right. Because we don't want to pick up an attitude. So don't despise prophecies. Then verse 21 says, test everything, hold on to the good. Test everything. It's not just a blind faith that Paul is saying. He's not saying, just believe what I say and don't question it. Because evil can be very deceptive. And so Paul encourages them to test these things. Look into it. Examine it. See what's good, and if there's anything that was maybe misunderstood or isn't resonating, toss it. After Paul, we know from Acts 17 when Paul first talks about, and that's what's good about knowing the whole Bible, when you read, it's just the letter to Thessalonians, and his time in Thessalonica was mentioned in Acts 17, and so after he was in Thessalonica, he went to Berea, right after that. And it says here in Acts 17:11, right after the story about Thessalonica, it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now just imagine forever in black and white, it says, now the Iowans are much more noble character than the Minnesotans. Because that's basically what it's saying here. It's like, I wonder if they knew Acts 17 when they were reading the Thessalonians letter. But of more noble character because they examine the scriptures every day to test it to see if what Paul is saying is true. And what scriptures were they examining? The Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. But they're hearing what Paul is saying about Jesus being the deliverer, the Messiah, the Son of God, the prophecies that were all over the declarations of Jesus in the Old Testament. They're looking into it. It's like, yes, check, check, check. The Bereans were looking into it. Because it's so easy to hear something, to be told something, like Paul's preaching to them. This is all new. This is all new to them. And then maybe they're, you know, we all see in part, we all have communication breakdowns. And Paul is saying, test it. Hold on to what's good. Throw away the bad. Because sometimes what we have here is a failure to communicate. And that happens. That happens. But Paul's saying, don't just take my word for it. And every pastor would say, I would say, don't just take my word for it. Read the Bible. Because I might say something that in my head I meant one thing, and then it comes out a different way, and which has happened often. And so it's like, read the Bible. Read it for yourself. Get to know it. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Hopefully he speaks to you on Sunday morning through me and others, but he will speak to you when you're on your own too, of course. So then, verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. And there are a lot of kinds of evil. Some evil can that look very socially acceptable and good that can be evil. There's the obvious evil, abuse of drugs, alcohol, and, you know, all kinds of sexual sin and immorality. Those are the obvious ones, but there's a lot more than that. There's gossip and envy and pride and ambition, selfish ambition. There's a lot of things that can be evil. Avoid every kind of evil. And the testing will reveal evil so you can avoid it. Because if you don't avoid it, that's one step into a place you don't want to go. So evil will always be around to tempt us, but the opposite of avoiding it is what? Giving in, cozying up. Not before you even give in to it. The opposite of avoiding is like entertaining, is considering it, is toying with it, is getting near it, is warming up to it, having it roll around in your head. And yeah, I know it's a bad example, but don't raise your hand, but we all know what it's like to run into someone from across the way that we'd rather not run into. Here at a store, you see someone down aisle 10, and you were going to go down aisle 10. You decide, I think I'll go down aisle 14. And I, not me, you know, not me, of course, but, you know, people, you know. I've heard of a guy. And so what are we doing? We're avoiding them. What does that mean? We're not wanting to go near them. We don't want to make eye contact with them. We don't want to certainly get even anywhere close to talking to them. We don't want them to see us. We don't want to see them. We just want to disappear and avoid, and that's what you need to do with sin. When you see it, don't go near it. Don't make eye contact with it. Don't talk to it. Don't fellowship with it. Don't tell it how strong you are. I'm not even going to visit with you tomorrow. I'm not going to visit with you anymore now. So what are you doing this afternoon? Because I'm going to show how strong I am by inviting you in, because I can conquer you. Let's go do lunch. Let me entertain you in my head over and over to show you how I'm not going to give in to you. That's not avoiding. That's the opposite of avoiding. Get far away. It says flee the sexual immorality. Flee temptation. And it says with temptation, God will always provide a way out. That's the verse. He will always look for the way out of temptation, because there is a way. God will always provide a way out. And it's up to us to avoid every kind of evil. That's how we should be with evil, is we should not give it the time of day. Because when we get entertaining it, You get thinking about it, you dwell on it, and then you do it. Whether it's buying something, you dwell on it, you consider it, you study it, you analyze it, and then you make a purchase. It's the same thing with sin. If you dwell on it, if you play with it, if you toy with it, if you entertain it, you consider the angles, you are much more likely to actually do it than if you just take that thought captive and say, "You're trespassing and I reject you in the name of Jesus." And so, because that's like bad gasoline, you know. When you give in to sin, when you give in to temptation, when you give in to evil of whatever form, then it's like bad gas that fouls up the whole system. Because now you are dealing with regret and shame and guilt. And it's a lot tougher to be joyful always when you know you just blew it. And it's tough to be praying to God. You want to start avoiding God. Because you know you don't deserve to be in His presence. And you're not thankful. The devil gets you to start beating yourself up. Can anyone relate to this? So it's, and when we stumble, God is gracious. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. He's that STP gas treatment in the tank to cleanse us from all that fouled up muck that gets in the whole system, right? And yes, we're going to stumble, but we go to God and say, "Forgive me, Lord," and he will forgive you. Because the devil wants you to get at least 3 days of beating yourself up after you do something stupid. Don't give in to that. It's like Jesus paid for it all. So I just want to end with this story. So I'm single and growing up north side Chicago. And I kind of inherited the old family car. My folks moved up here at that time, and I'm out of college, and I'm on my own, and they gave me this old four-door Pontiac Bonneville, 1975, big boat of a car. And the first morning I go out to my new car, and the battery's dead. You know, so it was just one of those vehicles. It was a fixer-upper. But it was mine. And so I got this vehicle, and I get a new battery, and I'm using it. And at one point, something went kablooey in the shift column, the electronic harness inside there. I found out later that's what it was. And the reason I knew, Steve, how'd you know that there was something wrong with your car inside where you can't see, where it was an electronic harness? Well, because every time I would turn a corner, like at a intersection, my horn would honk. Bonk, 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 bonk. And it would, like, bonk, bonk, not just bonk, but it would, It's like, what the heck is going on with this car? And it's the weirdest thing. And of course, and it's like, well, that was freaky. And it stopped, and I'm going straight until I get to another turn, and then bonk, 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 bonk. And it was, a loud horn going through every intersection if I had to turn. And people were all looking, and it was so embarrassing. And it's like, finally I just started going, yeah. Hey. Bonk, 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 until I straightened it out, and then it would stop until the next intersection. It's like, this is nuts. And so I had to immediately find out what's going on with this thing, of course. But this system was out of order, right? The system's out of order. Parts of the car were working. I could go forward. I could drive. The key worked. The wheels worked. The axle worked. But the electronics inside this column needed to be replaced. And you can go through your life where you can be joyful, but not praying. You can be praying, but not thankful. Or you could be praying, but not joyful. You could be thankful, but really have no joy. And you could be praying, but you're quenching the Spirit's fire. And it wasn't meant to work. And not only will it not work for you, but everyone around you will be going, what the heck? I don't know that guy. Why is he honking at me? And we're just waving. You are not alone. No matter how much you try to keep to yourself, no matter how much you think you don't need others or aren't impacted by others or others aren't impacted by you, you impact all kinds of people around you everywhere you go. And God designed the system to all work together. Gratefulness, praying, being joyful, walking in the light, not walking in darkness, walking in repentance, not walking in sin, so that not just for your good, but so that we all, because we were chosen to represent Christ. We are called by his name. We are called to be joined and held together. We are, the body of Christ is meant to be built up together until we all reach unity in the faith. And a weak link affects the whole chain. And so you can't just sin by yourselves and not have it impact others. You can't just be out of order. You think you're being, you know, out of people's business. You think it's not affecting others. Well, when your life is out of order, it affects a lot of people who love you, who care about you, and who need you to help encourage them in their faith, to help train them, to help affirm others, to encourage others with a good word. When you're walking under a cloud because you know you've done something wrong, well, you're not encouraging others. You're not smiling, you're not joyful, and everyone around you loses. Others lose by you not walking in that life. So, thank you, Lord. So I just want to encourage you. We're in this together. We're in it together, and there's a lot of moving parts, and God wants us, and he has grace for us to operate in all of those parts. Let's stand up and close in prayer. And I just want to say, maybe you can admit that you struggle with what I said earlier about going straight to worry or doubt or anxiety or even getting mad at God, complaining when things don't go your way, when he doesn't answer things the way you wanted him to answer. Or maybe you know your prayer life is lacking. Maybe you know you're trying, but you would like your prayer life, your normal everyday walk with God, talking with God. And that's just prayer. It's just talking to God. I'm praying to you now in a sense. I'm just talking to you. We make it such a big religious deal. It really is simple. But maybe you know you struggle with your connection to God, that you just don't think of him in that everyday kind of moment-by-moment time. Or maybe you're just not connected. You want to be more connected. You want to be more connected to God like a burr in dog fur rather than water off a duck's back. You want to be more connected. You want to have that sense of God is right here, right with you all the time. And maybe you struggle with giving thanks in all circumstances. I want to pray. If that's you, on any three of those, any one of those, I just want to pray for you. If you can relate to any of those, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you struggle with any one of those. And I just want to pray. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we want to grow in this. Lord, we want to grow as joyful people. And joy that's not based on circumstances, but joy that's based on who you are. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower us, God. Give us eyes to see. Give us a vision, a fresh vision of who you are and the confidence that we can have in you because of the promises of Christ, because of what you've already done, because you are God and you are good. And all the promises of Christ are yes and amen. Lord, we want to walk in that reality, walk with that kind of renewed hope, stirred up, Lord, and walk in a way that we sense your presence with us every minute of every day. God, I just pray that you would help us all to go to you. Go to you in the big things and the little things. Go to you first thing in the morning and go to you throughout our day. And ask you, God, what do you think of this? And then to make time to listen, to give you opportunity to actually speak to us. You said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Father, I pray that you would increase our spiritual awareness of your presence in our lives every day. And Lord, we know that when those two things are joined together, joy and prayer, we know a natural byproduct will be gratefulness. So Lord, help us to give thanks in every situation, every circumstance, and anything that comes our way. Lord, help us to give thanks, to be joyfully giving you thanks and overflowing. It says, your word says, be overflowing with thanksgiving. Lord, even as we're coming up to a season of harvest and of thanksgiving, Lord, that be a reminder to us to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God, and to camp on that and to make that part of our DNA, part of the rock, the foundation that we stand on. Father, thank you for your goodness, for this word written to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago that is for us, that we can still glean from. Just pray you'd bless this day with your goodness. Lord, and thank you that you, Holy Spirit, are in us. You live in us. And we pray that you would continue to clean out of us all the gummy things that want to foul up our system of honoring you with our lives. Lord, that we would run well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, someone always up here.